Our First Testament reading comes from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
The second reading today comes from the Sermon on the Mount that we have been walking through, the Beatitudes, from Matthew chapter 5. This is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. For a few years, I worked in an elementary school with kids in first grade, and my responsibilities included monitoring the kids on the playground. Most of these days, it was just standing there talking to the other adults. Some days, it was being asked to play, and some days were like the one I'm about to tell you. This day took place after 3 very rainy days, which means the kids had indoor recess for 3 days in a row. If you know anything about indoor recess, you probably gasped. Indoor recess is a poor substitute for running around outside. It does very little to help the kids decompress and expel energy. So after 3 days of being inside, this was the first time they were able to run around. Chaos does not begin to describe the scene on that playground. When the memory pops into my head, all I see are blurs of colors shooting past me as kids were running around. From the center of this pandemonium came a scream. All recess monitors became very skilled at distinguishing between a scream of play or joy and a scream of distress. This was distress. Kids are also good at knowing this difference, and so the flashes of color stopped, and I could follow their eye line to where the kid was screaming. When I got to the source, I saw a boy hanging from the play structure by the drawstring in his pants. The relief that he was physically okay and the sight of him parallel to the ground with a hyper-cinched waistband made me smirk a little, but I pulled myself together enough to help. First, I scooped him in my arms to relieve the pressure on the string. I asked if he was okay and generally kept a small talk going so that I could get my bearings on what had happened. What I could pull together was that he was running around on a slippery play structure, slid between the baseboards of the bridge and the handholds, and the drawstring in his pants was perfectly pinched between two bridge boards. While I was getting all of this info, the other adults had shown up, and we realized the drawstring was not only pinched between the baseboards, but was now wedged under a bolt and wrapped around a couple times. When the kid was dangling, it got twisted and it was a mess. The easiest way to free the kid would be to take off the pants, but with all the other kids on the playground, we knew that was not a great choice. So we tried to untangle the string. We tried to pull harder. We tried to bounce the bridge to unpinch the drawstring. We tried everything until we decided the drawstring just needed to go, and an adult went to go get scissors. While we waited, we kept chatting with the child to keep him calm. Other students came over to tell him a couple jokes. We even got a magic trick shown to us. Finally, an adult came back with the scissors, and we cut the drawstring free from the bridge. When I was able to set the student down, he looked at the rope still tied to the bridge, and he looked at me and said, "Thank goodness I had that rope." I looked so confused, "But the rope was what caught you," I told him. And he said, "Yeah, but if I hadn't had the rope, I would have hit the ground." What an amazing perspective. If only we could see the world through a child's eyes. This might seem like an odd story to bring up while talking about the poor in spirit, but that verse is so short that I thought we needed a little narrative to latch on to as well. The story popped in my head as I was reading through different translations of the Bible. I look at different translations, and it helps me understand the scripture from the eyes of different translators through a variety of their styles. Translation is not a straightforward process, as we would like to think. When a person or an organization sit down to make a new translation, they have to decide what takes precedent. Maybe the most important decision that they have to make is, will it be a single word-for-word translation, or will it convey a general message? And you honestly can't have both. Often there is not an English word that equals exactly what the original language was saying. And this verse is a great example of that. If you were translating this word for word, we would translate into poor. We would say poor in English, but it's not as nuanced as the Greek word. The Greek carries with it the idea of poor but hopeful, or on the way out of being poor, or poor in one sense and rich in another. Just saying poor really does not cut it in the English. So we lose some of the meaning when we commit to a word-for-word translation. The other major way translators can choose to do a translation is a general meaning of the scripture. These translators will read whole sentences or whole paragraphs, study to understand what the original author meant and what they wanted the audience to understand and get out of it. Then they ask, how would I convey that same message today in my language? The Message Bible is an example of this kind of translation, and Matthew 5, verse 3 in the Message reads, "Blessed are those who are at the end of their rope." Now you can see why that story popped into my head. When we translate this way, we do lose some of those details of the word-for-word translation, but we can understand what it means to be at the end of our rope better than we understand what it means to be poor in spirit. So when we read scripture, it's good for us to have a balance of word-for-word translations and general meaning translations. That balance gives us a fuller understanding of scripture. Whether Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are at the end of their rope, these are not places we really want to be. In fact, all the Beatitudes are not exactly places we want to be, even if they're places where God blesses us. I don't care how many blessings are given to those who mourn, I don't want to be there. If there are blessings at the end of my rope, I still don't want to be there anytime soon. What the Beatitudes do for us, though, is reassures us and gives us that wonderful news that when we are there, when we were there, we can be sure of God's presence and blessing even then. Blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. I think it's fairly safe to say we've all reached the end of our rope at some point this year. The pandemic, the election, the protests, losing a loved one, whether it's a family member or a friend or a beloved public figure. This year has put butter on all of our ropes, and we have slipped farther and farther down to the end of it. The Beatitudes help us see, like that child on the playground, thank goodness for the rope. The rope that keeps us from hitting the ground. The rope that gives us time to scream out and for help to come and find us. At the end of the rope is God, waiting to hold us until we are untangled or cut free. I've heard people say recently, I just stayed in bed today. The only thing I did was eat and sleep. I cry too much lately. These are end of the rope statements. However, they are framed by a worldly understanding of what it means to be at our end of the rope, not how God sees it, not how that child at the playground saw it. The words just, the only thing, or too much are judgmental. That judgment is based in the assumption that we aren't meeting our productivity quota. And the world lies to us and tells us that being productive is the most important. It's the thing that gives us the most worth in our life. That we need to be productive with every minute. It's why we check our emails at red lights. Our brains think, I've got 45 seconds, I can be productive. This mindset forces us to fight against rest. Rest is not valued as productive enough, and yet we need it to survive. If we look at those end-of-the-rope statements that I've heard through the lens of this beatitude, they would sound more like, I was at the end of my rope and I was blessed to stay in bed today. I was at the end of my rope and I was blessed to focus on nourishment and rest. I was at the end of my rope and I was blessed to release my emotion with tears. This beatitude begs us to not see rest as a bad thing. It does not take away from our value. Surrendering is not the same as giving up. Let me say that one again. Surrendering is not the same as giving up. If that student had kept squirming and fighting the drawstring, he would have gotten tighter and tighter and got himself into a more dangerous situation. His willingness to lay in my arms was the most helpful thing he could have done for himself. When we degrade ourselves for resting, we never get a true rest. The I should be kills the healing power of rest. It negates all those blessings at the end of our rope. It's like expecting Jell-O to congeal without putting it in the refrigerator. You can't rest thinking about all the shoulds. when it's time to rest, truly rest in those blessings. I'm sorry to say that you can't always plan this rest. For those of us who like to plan and schedule, sometimes a day hits you that is just too much, that you slip to the end of your rope suddenly and you have to surrender at a very inconvenient time. Rest comes when we open ourselves up to being thankful for the rope, thankful for the push towards the blessings that wait for us there, thankful for the moment to be in the arms of God and have that be the only thing to help us not hit the ground. Of course, we need to come back to being productive at some point. Having a purpose is important to our well-being too, but balance is key. Not just balance in how we read the scriptures, but also balance in how we live them out. Being hyper-focused on the individual daily tasks will wear us thin. Resting from the challenges of life always will leave us empty. We need to live with balance. So when the time comes to rest, know that God is just as proud of you in that present moment as God is proud of you when you are feeling your best. When we have it all together, and when we are at the end of our rope. So let us take a moment now to start that practice and rest in the presence of God.